Good morning. The word of God this morning is from Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Thank you, Joy. Good morning, my Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're continuing our series through the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And the title of the series is More Than Conquerors. That's taken from the latter portion of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that in Christ we are more than conquerors. But the reality is, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, there are numerous times, and many of you might be in one of those times right now, where you don't feel like a conqueror, let alone more than a conqueror. The implication here is that we are more than conquerors in Christ. And yet, there's still sin, there's still failure, there's still weakness, there's still sickness, there's still disease, there's still death. So how can we be more than conquerors? And the answer to that question is, we are more than conquerors when we walk in the power of the Spirit. And we have to recognize our union with Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, on the night that he was betrayed, he said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, and my words, they abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if my word abides in you and you abide in me, you can do all things. So Jesus is presenting them with this, if you are in me and you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can and you will become more than a conqueror. But what does that mean? That's a metaphor. You're not a branch, literally. Jesus is not a vine, literally. He's speaking of something. He's teaching something which is a reality, which is not a metaphor, but he's using a metaphor. And that something that he's speaking of is you and I's relationship with him through the indwelling Spirit of Christ. So this morning, we are going to look at something which has kind of been assumed, that we actually know who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. You know, Jason talked about walking in the Spirit last week, and we talked about walking in the Spirit the week before, and we talked about having the Spirit and what the Spirit does, and it's like, do we even know who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does? Well, that's an assumption. Well, we're not going to assume anymore. Paul addresses this head on in verses 9, 10, and 11. We're going to take a look at four things in those three verses. First of all, who is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? It's not a what, it's a who. But who is the Spirit? Secondly, well, what does this Spirit do? What does this Spirit do? Third, how do you receive said Spirit? And fourth, how do we walk in the Spirit? Now, we're going to cover a whole series after Easter that's going to address that specifically, but that's where we're headed this morning as we look at these three verses. So open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And pray with and for me. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Spirit, we thank you that you have inspired Paul to write to the church in Rome, and we have it recorded here. We thank you that every word of God is breathed of the Spirit. We thank you, Spirit, that you give life in Christ. We thank you, Spirit, that you bring conviction of sin. We thank you, Lord, that you regenerate. And Father, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts, that you would bring to life the scriptures this morning, that we might walk in the newness of life, empowered by you, Spirit. Jesus, be exalted this morning. Help me to be clear in this teaching. I just pray that you would bear fruit in me, in us, that we might live for you who died for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, the question, Who is the Spirit? Let's take a look at the scripture that was read. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh. Now that links us back to what Pastor Jason covered last week when he said, when he covered what Paul said about walking in the Spirit. So if we're looking at verse 3, he said that for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. By sending his own son, that'd be Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live or walk according to the flesh or Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, for the mind that's of the flesh, that's set on the flesh, it's death. And those who have their minds set on the flesh, they're hostile to God. They can't please God. And that's where he comes in verse 9. But that's not you. That's the implication here. Paul's saying, but that's not who you are. That's who you used to be. But that's not who you are now. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, here's a question. Verse 9. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, are those two different spirits? No, they are one and the same Spirit. They are one in the same Spirit. So now, you will see Paul, you will see Peter, you will see James, you will see the New Testament authors, the apostles, refer to the Holy Spirit as sometimes the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Spirit of God, and sometimes the Spirit of Christ. You say, well, which is it? It's the same. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus put it this way, just before he gives the abide in me speech, I'm the vine and you're the branches, he gives them the spiritual reality to which the vine and the branches is the metaphor explaining the spiritual reality. And that occurs in John 14. Just previous to this, he said, I'm going away. You can't come with me, but you know the way and you're going to follow. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And a few verses later, he says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word another, it means one like, another helper to be with you forever, even, and then he identifies this helper, even the Spirit of truth. There's another description, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. We're all talking about the same Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now look at this last part of verse 17. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, if you're one of the disciples, this is clear as a bell, right? Not even close. Now, Jesus just said two things. He dwells with you. In other words, he's with you now. And you're like, where? Oh, but it gets better. He's going to be in you. So that should clear it all up. They're totally confused. So what does he do next? Well, he rolls into the vine and the branches metaphor, which explains what is impossible to understand. It's almost like this. Jesus is like, okay, I can see you're not getting it. Look at it this way. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, you will bear much fruit. In other words, you will be connected to me. You will be connected to me through the indwelling Spirit, which is the sap that will empower you, enliven you, and bring about fruit. It's a metaphor. The Spirit's not a metaphor. The Spirit's the reality. The Spirit is, yes, this is deep. He's with you. Why? How can he be with him? Because the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Christ who is in the flesh standing next to them. Jesus says, I'm with you. The Spirit's with you. Earlier in John chapter 14, he said, I'll show you the Father. And Thomas and the disciples, no, it's Philip. Philip says, well, how can we see the Father? And he's like, how do you not see the Father? You see me, you see the Father. Which is totally mind-boggling and mind-bending. And so what we're talking about is we're talking about the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. We're talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is deep waters. This is deep waters. Here's we're talking about the Trinity, which is a word that the authors of Scripture don't use. Don't use. But they describe it. Here's what that means. There's one and only one true living God. There's only one true living God. This one God eternally exists in three persons. Three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Spirit of Christ. Spirit of truth. Spirit of God. These three persons are completely equal in all attributes, each with the same divine nature. While each person is fully God, these three persons are not identical. Everybody understand? No. Why would you? Why would you? I want you to imagine for a minute that you live in a two-dimensional world. Two dimensions. This paper is technically three dimensions because it does have a height. It's just really, really minuscule. But in a two-dimensional world, there is width and length. Okay, that's what you have, length and width. But in this two-dimensional world, you experience a cube. A cube comes into your plane of existence, and you experience this cube. But you have to describe said cube to your friends. How do you describe the cube to your two-dimensional friends? Okay. Roll with me here, but I experienced a cube today. I met the cube. What's a cube? Well, it's a square. It's a square, but it's six squares. But it's really just one square, but it's six different squares, but it's just one square. You know what I mean? It's six squares, but it's one square. You can't have six squares and be one square at the same time. It's not possible. Well, roll with me here. It has the essence of a cube. I don't know. It's six and it's one. I don't know. Exactly. When you encounter a triune God, Christ is God. The Father is God. The Spirit is God. They are one God, but they are three in personality. You say, I don't understand. I don't either. But that's the testimony of Scripture. It is completely beyond my comprehension to get my small mind around something infinitely complex. But that is unapologetically what the apostles and what Christ himself speaks of when he refers to God and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, it's hard to get my head around. So, who is the Spirit? The Spirit is not an it. It's not a what. It's a who. Do I say it? I can't resist. The Spirit has chosen his own pronouns. Pronouns matter. The Spirit is never referred to as an it, always referred to as a he. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of the Father. It's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not a what, it's a who. So, let's move on. Second point. Well, what does this said Spirit do? This personal God, this third person of the Trinity. Well, let's take a look at the text. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, let me back it up. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, if Christ is in you. That's a conditional clause. Assuming you have Jesus. Assuming you have Jesus. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, go back to verse 10. Who dwells in you if you're a Christian? No, verse 10 I said. Christ. Okay, now jump ahead to verse 11. At the end of verse 11, who dwells in you if you're a Christian? So which is it, Christ or the Spirit? Yes. Are you starting to get it now? All right. Now, if you're not, you got to just roll with it. You got to be okay with a little mystery here. I know this is mind-numbing, just mind-blowing if you allow your head. Which is it? Yes. It's the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ. It is the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So God indwells you. Now, what does the Spirit do? He gives life in the same way that Jesus was dead on a slab, wrapped in burial clothes. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, gives us life. Gives us life. Two different ways. Two ways the Spirit gives life. First of all, through regeneration. Regeneration just means to be brought to life. In Ephesians chapter 2, the reference there, verses 1 through 5, Paul says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live before Christ. But we have been, by grace through faith, made alive in Christ. So there was a time when Brooks Simpson walked this earth, went to college, and was physically alive. My heart was pumping blood. I'm taking in oxygen, but spiritually dead as a doornail. Separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. And the Holy Spirit regenerated me. Breathed life. God breathed life. In a similar way that Adam was clay, he was dirt, and the Hebrew word is ruach, the spirit, the wind of God was breathed into him, and he came to life in a physical sense. In this sense, I was dead spiritually, but I was made alive spiritually through my union with Christ by grace through faith, and that was accomplished by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit took that which was dead, me, and made me alive in Christ. In Christ. And I was, the reference here in John 3, I was born again. Easter Sunday, 1988. That's my spiritual birthday, when the Spirit came into me and brought me to life in Christ. The reference here, John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. For the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. This is what John said in John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of a natural descent, or born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. So regeneration is to take that which is dead, and the Spirit animates it and brings it to life. That's one way the Spirit gives life. There's another way the Spirit gives life, and that is called sanctification. That's the process by which he, that is the Spirit, that is Christ, that is the Father, that is God, he sustains that life and empowers those brought to life. Think the metaphor of the vine and the branches. Jesus said if the branch remains to the vine, connected to the vine, it'll bear much fruit. But what does he say about branches that are separated from the vine? What happens to them? They wither and die. This is intuitive. Everybody knows this. When you cut the flower out of the garden, it'll die. Yes, you can put it in the water, but it's still going to die. It's disconnected from the source of life. The Spirit regenerates, brings us to life. We are a dead seed and that seed falls in the ground, but then the Spirit gives life. And then there's growth, and that growth is also by the Spirit. That is John 15, that's the reference to the vine and the branches, but also Romans 8:11, the Spirit who gives life, continues to give. Yes, gave, as in justified, we were united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, but continues to give life, continues to breathe life, continues to empower. And this is where Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of our union with Christ, that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The Holy Spirit brings about through his life in us that which we cannot produce on our own. And that's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit does. Okay, let's get to the question then. How do you receive the Spirit? Notice that you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's a conditional clause. Do you know what that means? If the Spirit does not indwell you, you're not in Christ. Now Paul is saying, he's saying this, you are not in the flesh. That is, of course, if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you are in the flesh. So there's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of people. There are those in Christ who have the Spirit. This is all Christians. This is all Christians. Now, there's two subgroups in this category. So group number one, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ and the Spirit indwells you. But there's two groups within this category of those who are in Christ. Number one, those people who are confident of their union with Christ. Who are these people? If you go back to verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7, those are the individuals who have set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Those are individuals who walk according to the Spirit. Those are individuals who are filled with the Spirit. We'll get to more on that later. And those are individuals who are cognitively aware that the fact that they are united in Christ, they're not perfect, they still sin, but they know who they are in Christ because they're listening to the Spirit. They're setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. So they are confident and assured in their union with Christ. But there's another kind of person who possesses the Spirit. And that's the person who inconsistently sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. They're easily distracted. They're always looking at their phones. They're always playing solitaire on their phones. They're always not necessarily doing horrible, awful things, but they're never setting their minds. They're rarely, or they don't consistently set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so they lack the fruit of the Spirit. It occasionally bubbles up. There's a little grape. There's a peach. There's an apple. But it's so inconsistent. And so they begin to question whether or not maybe I'm not truly in Christ because I struggle so much. I don't feel like a conqueror. I don't act like a conqueror. I'm constantly wallowing in my sin. I wonder even if I'm a Christian. Now, they possess the Spirit, but because they don't set their minds on the things of the Spirit, they're constantly riddled with doubts. They're constantly riddled with frustration. They're pursuing other things. Sometimes they're in, you know, they pursue Christ for a hot 30 seconds after a Sunday morning on a church and until they're off to the next thing. They may, in fact, have the Spirit, but they lack assurance. They lack assurance. Both of these individuals have eternal security. Only one of them has assurance. There's a difference between eternal security and assurance. Eternal security is yours if you are in Christ, whether you feel it or not. That's why Paul said, for anyone who is in Christ, there's no condemnation. You said, but I feel condemned. It doesn't matter what you feel if you are in Christ. Now, if you don't want to feel condemnation, you have to walk in the Spirit and set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and then you will become more assured of what is positionally true and yours in Christ. So that's the two kinds of Christians who have the Spirit, but that's not the only kind of person. There's people who have the Spirit, they're in Christ, that's a Christian. And then there are people who do not have the Spirit, who do not have the Spirit, they are not in Christ, and they are not Christians. Now, these people have their minds set on the things of the flesh. This is what Paul was talking about in verse 7 and 8 of Romans chapter 8. They set their mind. That's a continual state. It is their pattern. It is their habit. It is their lifestyle. It's their MO. It's just what they do. Their minds are set on the things of the flesh, not on the things of the Spirit. Now, there's two types of this groups of this people. One group of people knows they're not in Christ. If you asked them, some of you are here today. Are you a Christian? No, I'm here with my girlfriend. Are you a Christian? No, you people are naive. No, I don't believe that a good God can allow suffering. No, et cetera, et cetera. Just, no, I'm not a Christian. They know they're not Christians. There's no pretense. But there's another group of people, and some of you are sitting here today, and those are the people who presume to be Christians. Because you associate with those who are Christians, you associate with the religious conservative and the moral conservative, you assume you are a Christian. 6 months before I was born again, my mother-in-law, wasn't my mother-in-law then, my girlfriend's mom asked me what religion I was. And I told her Baptist. Because my great-grandfather was a Baptist deacon, and I assumed by virtue of the fact that I was related to him, I must be one too. I'd never been to church. But if you said, are you a Christian? I would have said, of course I'm a Christian. I was no more a Christian than that piano was a Christian. The Spirit of God did not indwell me. I was dead in sin, but I presumed to be in Christ. I didn't know what that meant. I presumed to be a Christian. And some of you are here this morning and you presume that you are in Christ and you're not. Jesus addresses these people in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that you will be known by your fruit. And he says, here's the deal. There's going to be many people on that day that are going to say to me, Lord, didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I perform many miracles? Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? Wasn't I a good religious person? And Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I don't know who you are. Depart from me into outer darkness. They don't have the Spirit. There's only two kinds of people, those with or without the Spirit. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And that's what Jesus was saying. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus is the spiritual teacher of Israel. And he wasn't anti-Jesus. He was there on friendly terms. But Jesus is telling him, you're not in the kingdom. You don't have the Spirit. So many people are well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not born again. There's only one kind. You are or you aren't. You do or you don't have the Holy Spirit. You've got to understand that. Some of you may, God forbid, hear, depart from me. I don't know who you are. I cannot let you leave here without knowing that's a possibility. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul's assuming better things of the church in Rome. But that's not you. But it could be. It could be. So, now that I've shaken everyone's assurance and you don't know who you are, how does a person receive the Holy Spirit? How can you be sure? Peter at Pentecost. Jesus is risen from the dead. The disciples have gathered together in the upper room and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, which they have not yet received. Because Jesus said, I got to go to my Father first. Then I'm going to send you another helper, the wonderful counselor who is with you now, but he's going to dwell within you. That hasn't happened yet, but they're waiting and they're praying and boom, it happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, only 120 people at that time. And they are filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in other languages and Peter begins to preach and they want an explanation for what in the world's going on. They're at the temple and Peter preaches at Pentecost and he lays into them, you crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they, in verse 37, are cut to the heart. In other words, the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, which is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to do in John 16. One of the things. He convicts people of sin. They were convicted, and it says they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, oh man, what must we do to be saved? And here's his answer. Repent. Turn from your sins and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the what? The Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit, for this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, including you. In 2025, sitting in this auditorium in North Liberty, Iowa. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. There's no middle ground. You either have the Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. There's no middle ground. And you receive the Spirit by crying out to the Lord and saying, I'm a sinner. You're a Savior. Do what you said you were going to do and save me from my sins because I can't save myself. I believe, Spirit, that Jesus is who you say he is. I believe, Spirit, that I am who you say I am apart from Christ, totally lost. And I believe, Spirit, that you keep your promises in that whoever repents and believes receives the Spirit. So I receive you now, fill me and save me. That promise is for Peter, it's for John, it's for Nicodemus. It's for Joseph of Arimathea, it's for Mary Magdalene, it's for Brooks, it's for you. And it's for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, whoever calls in the name of the Lord Jesus until he returns. That's how you receive the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? We'll cover that in 7 minutes and 45 seconds. Thoroughly, said no one ever. How do I walk in the Spirit? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jason covered this last week. We're going to have a whole other sermon series on this later. But just very briefly, let's just take a look at a couple things Paul says. In Colossians, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, how did you receive Jesus? See the last slide, Acts chapter 2. How does anybody receive Jesus? How does anybody receive the Spirit? How? Repent. Confess. By faith. It's by faith. I believed. And because I believed, I was baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, we have a class for that. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not option B. Everybody should be baptized if you are in Christ. So, therefore, as you receive Christ, that is by faith, so walk in him. So how do I walk in him? By faith. By faith. Rooted and built up in him. And establish in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay. John chapter 16. Jesus says what the Spirit will do. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he declares it to you. So how do you walk in the Spirit? Let's make this very, very practical. We walk in the Spirit and are sanctified as I continue to believe what the Spirit declares. Jesus says, the Spirit's going to glorify me. He's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. How does that work? Well, first of all, it works by regeneration when we receive Christ, in that the Spirit made me aware that I was a sinner separated from God. The Spirit made me aware that Christ was a Savior and conquered sin and death. The Spirit made me aware that Jesus rose again from the grave. The Spirit made me aware that I enter into a relationship with him by grace through faith. The Spirit made me aware that I need to repent and I need to believe. The Spirit made me aware that all of these promises about Christ are mine by faith. And I entered into him and I received the Spirit. Now, 37 years later, as I follow Jesus as a 57-year-old man, I walk in the Spirit as the Spirit takes what is Christ and declares it to me. Brooks, you are not an idiot. You are my adopted son. Brooks, you are not condemned and never can be. Brooks, you are united with my son and I love you as I love Jesus. Brooks, this is who you are in Christ. That is how you walk in the Spirit. You set your mind on those things that the Spirit testifies to concerning who Jesus is and who you are in him, and you stop arguing with Jesus and you simply say, amen, it is so, you have done it. And that is how you are empowered and made alive. And that is how the Spirit bears fruit in you that you cannot bring about of your own accord. Now, if you're like, but I want details, they're coming. They're coming. But just a preview of things to come, let's talk about getting practical. What do you do in order to put yourself in a position where you can hear the things that the Spirit wants to reveal about the person and work of Christ and who you are in Christ? What do you do? What do you do to hear? Listen, pray. What else? Shut up. Be quiet. Yes. Amen. What else? Read the word. What else? Devotions. What else? Witness. What else? Be in community. Okay, there you go. Did you get all that? Perfect. Then just go do it. Yeah, what do? You got to do something. Sitting in your recliner, watching Fox News and eating Doritos or Netflix or Prime or whatever, Game of Thrones, whatever it is you're doing, is not necessarily sin. Not necessarily, might be, but not necessarily. But are you hearing from the Spirit at that moment? In those moments? Unless you do something to put yourself in a position to actually hear what the Spirit says, you can't set your mind on the things of the Spirit. When do you make time to hear from the Spirit? Just think about that. You don't have to answer when.
Well, I reserve an hour and 15 minutes if and when I actually decide to go to church on any given Sunday.
Super terrific. So you set your mind on Christ, on the things of the Spirit, occasionally when you come to the church or listen to a podcast or so forth and so on. Let me ask you a question. When do you make time to breathe? Every single moment of your life, because once you stop, you're done. You've got to make time. You've got to decide what you're going to do. You've got to decide when you're going to do it. And where? Where? These are all very practical things. Things to consider. What am I going to do? When am I going to do it? Where am I going to do it? What I'm trying to instill into me, into us, is that unless there is a conscious decision to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, we will, by default, set our mind on the things of the what? Flesh. And the flesh demands to be taken care of. I get hungry. I got to eat sometimes. Probably don't need to eat as often as I do, but I need to eat. I need to sleep. My body tells me I need things. And that, I'm not saying ignore your body, but I am saying think about what, when, and where you're going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So that brings us to the media fast and the Lent devotional. The Lent devotional has been written specifically to walk you through what it means to walk in the Spirit. So it gets very, very specific on the what, the when, and the how. And by the way, this is not, everybody doesn't, you're gonna do this as you are led by the Spirit. We're going to get to that verse later in Romans chapter 8, to be led by the Spirit. But in order to be filled with the Spirit, you have to submit yourself to what the Spirit is speaking to you. Well, that presumes you're hearing from the Spirit. You're seeking the word things from the Spirit, and you actually plan to obey how the Spirit leads you. So the Lent devotional starts. You can pick up a copy here. Josh mentioned this in the announcements. There's a stand out there. It says week one of the Lent devotion. Week one is called Walking in the Spirit. Each day specifically helps us set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And the rest of the weeks are describing various what's, things, activities we do, which help us place ourselves at the foot of the throne that we might actually hear from the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, allow ourselves to be filled by the Spirit. Very practical. Again, these are extra biblical. This is the Bible. This helps you enter into this so that you can walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Please stand for the reading of the benediction. From Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Heavenly Father, may we abound in hope. May hope encourage and strengthen us as we seek to hear from, be led by, and be filled with your Spirit. Lord, give us joy, give us peace, bear the fruit of the Spirit, which we cannot do apart from you. Lord, help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Father, help us to be disciplined about the way we conduct our lives so that we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Lord, we're asking that you do this in and through us so that Christ might be exalted. And I pray for those people here today that if they are unsure of their position in Christ, that today would be the day that they cry out in faith, "Lord Jesus, save me. Thank you for conquering sin and death. Lord, make us one in Christ. And make us bear fruit in Christ, that you might be glorified." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.